I read an article day before yesterday about the Mormon Church and the falsehoods of the Mormon Church. And I'll go back a number of years ago, I was in Salt Lake City delivering a piece of equipment, and as I drove into Salt Lake City, there's this big billboard that says it has now been proven that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. There is no respect for the Word of God. They misquoted it. They gave it different ideas, different teachings, and a lot of different things, this article said. And I'm just taking their word for it because I don't know a lot about the teachings of the Mormon Church. But they were quoting from a couple of their books and comparing it with the scriptures. But as the Word of God, do we respect it? And I think this is something for young parents to be very diligent in when you give a little child a New Testament or Bible, is to teach them to respect that book. Now, they should respect all books, especially good ones, but the Bible is more to be respected. When I was in 1W service, I had the privilege of boarding with an older lady, and she said one time, "I will never put anything on top of the Bible out of respect for the Bible." And I thought that very interesting, and I won't say that I always do or never do put something on top of the Bible, but very, very seldom. I believe we need to respect the Bible. It should be the top book on a stack of books, not the bottom or somewhere in between. And I never saw anything about that or heard anything about that until we was having a board meeting at the Russian school. And Stan laid his cell phone on his Bible. And Leonid reached over and took it off and laid it beside that. And he said, "You don't do that." To put something on top of the Bible was disrespectful for the Bible. And I agree with that. The teachings of the Bible, are they important? Do we put a very, very high importance on the teachings of the Bible? Or is it, well, okay, that's for their time? Or like some teachings that are out is that the epistles were the interpretation of the Gospels in their time, and we have a different interpretation today. And so that allows us to change a lot of teachings and do a lot of things that the world is doing and not coming from the kingdom of God. So the teachings of the Bible are firm and forever. And the Bible tells us that, and I'm not going to go into that. Making sure we give correct emphasis to the Word. Or in other words, when we are teaching the Word, or when we are studying it for our own personal benefit, we need to be very diligent in making for sure that it is exactly what we are seeing, what it is teaching, and not saying, "Well, but I don't think that." You ever hear the thoughts? "That's not the way I think." And so what I think is more important than the Bible. I've had a couple of people when we were talking about a subject of the Bible, and I said, this is what the Bible says, and they said, well, that's not what my pastor says. I've had two people tell me that. One was a sister, and the other was a sister-in-law. It's not what my pastor says. What's more important, what a person says or what the Bible says? If we're going to have respect for the Bible, we're going to believe what it teaches and take it very seriously and do everything we can to not mar that. Now, I don't know a lot about the writing of when the King James Version was written. But what I understand is that King James appointed a number of people to translate the Bible into English. And then they came back together and they started comparing notes. And they made it as near as possible to what they were translating it from. And they worked very hard at that. It took a lot of time, a lot of effort. Some of the translations we have today have not been very diligent because they are not correct. In fact, I got a copy one time, and some of you have heard this before, I got two copies of a new translation. And so I sat down one evening with one of them and just started leafing through it. And Jonathan picked up the other one. I believe he was about 14. And pretty soon he said, listen to this. And he would read. And he said, that's not right. And pretty soon it was something else. And something else. And something else. That were incorrect translations of the Bible. It was translations according to the person who translated its ideas of what it should say. And they were very incorrect. I still have that translation in the bookcase. But I haven't touched it for probably 15 years or more. I have it so that for the prime purpose of doing what I'm doing this morning is to prove that some of these new translations are not worthy to have in our hands or to be used. And I've looked in several bookstores and I have never seen that translation being out for sale. And I'm happy for that. I'm not saying it's not, but I have not seen it. So the Bible is the most important thing that we need to respect and all of its teachings. I think along with that is the church building. We need to. There's nothing really holy about the boards and the sheetrock and the things that are in this building, but it is the place where we come to worship, and I believe we need to respect it and to teach our children to respect it, and I think that has been a little missing among us. Running in the church building should never be permitted. We should never have holes in the doors, in the walls, if we're respecting this building. How about the songbooks? You know, our pews are not conducive to keeping songbooks looking real nice. That songbook racks are very rough. And when you slide a songbook in Sunday after Sunday, they get wore. Just look at the church and Sunday school hymnals. They're not that old. But the binding is getting wore on it. And it's, and I think, and I'm pretty sure it's right, is because of being put in and out of the racks. A careful putting it in would eliminate some of that, not all of it. The furniture of the church ought to be a place of respect. We need to listen and to abide in that. Well, let's leave that and go to Saul's kingdom. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 8, and that's where we're going to start. 1 Samuel 8, first five verses. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. I'm going to just stop there. Samuel was old. But Samuel was still operating most of the time of Saul's kingdom. It was just a last little while that Samuel had died. So maybe that was 10 years. I'm not sure. 20 years. I don't think it was 20 years that Saul was king. So Samuel was old when Saul was anointed king. Verse 2, now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgments. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the other nations. And so these were the people who were appointed to be governors, you might say, over different parts of or different peoples of Israel. They were people of authority. They were people that were looked up to. And I don't believe they were doing this just out of a whim. Let's go to Samuel and let's get a king. Let's force him. Let's do that. And I don't see that here. But I think they thought they were doing what was right. But what was wrong with them having a king? What was the matter with having a king? The problem was that they were not respecting God as their king. They wanted a man to be the king. God said, we want a judge to be the judge. And he is the king. And it was his kingdom, and it still is today. Samuel was the judge, and he got old, just like all of us do. There wasn't anything wrong with that. Wasn't anything, nobody ever found fault with what Samuel did. In verse 3, it says his sons were vile. They did not follow their father's footsteps. They did not follow Samuel's teachings. And so the remedy was, let's get a king. Let's get a man who can really govern the land and go out to war and with us and lead us into these, and because Samuel can't anymore. And his sons, they're not trustworthy. We can't follow them. And so make us a king. God told Samuel a little later that they haven't refused you. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. And I have to wonder, I have to think, where are we in that? You know, it hasn't been that many years ago that all of the Mennonite churches were together. And when they were working together, some of us can remember those days, but there came a falling away. There came a something that was changing. Whether they left their first love or whether they lost it. Anyway, there was a change that took place. And I remember hearing them saying about us after we had left the conference, you're only 10 years behind us. You're only 10 years back there. And I remember discussions on that. Are we just 10 years behind? Is it going to just be 10 years and we'll be where we left? Well, it has not proven that way. But it seems that there's a subtle drift in many churches. And I don't think we're not without effect in that. But a subtle drift away from the Word of God and taking on the things of man. Make us a king. Following a man rather than following God. God accepted their request in verse 8. It says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Oh, that wasn't the right. I was supposed to be in verse 7. I read the wrong verse. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. He said, listen to them. Give them a king, because they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And God chose Saul as king. Now let's turn over to chapter 13 and verses 8 to 10. Saul became the king. Saul was anointed by Samuel when he was looking for his father's asses. And he was anointed then and among the rest of the tribes probably a few days later. But it wasn't long until Saul disobeyed. Verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither the burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him. And Saul came out to meet him that he might salute him. How often do we do something that we're, and then right away the right way comes. It seems like that happens quite often. Here, Saul knew better. He had waited for the allotted time, and then he went to work. I called for a locator one time to come out and find a wire, a couple wires, actually, an electric wire and a telephone wire. They didn't come. I had the phone company coming in a few minutes, but the locator didn't show up. And so I said, well, I'm pretty sure I know where that wire goes, so I guess my trencher and ranks it up. I mean, the one that I rented, and hit the wire. So the power company came, and we was just finishing it up. The locator drives in. He was supposed to have been there the day before. And I was free since he didn't come the day before. But made a mess. This is the way it was for Saul. He waited for the allotted time of 7 days, and Samuel didn't show up. Here's the army. They were all in array. They were moving toward them. His people were scattering. He's frantic. And he says, bring me the sacrifice. I'll offer it. But that's not what God called him to do. Step one in losing the kingdom. He did not obey. As I would understand this, Samuel had 7 days to get there, and the day wasn't over yet. So Saul jumped the gun a little bit. So why did he offer that burnt offering? He wasn't supposed to. He wasn't of the right tribe. It wasn't his responsibility. But because of human reasoning, this is what we have to do. It's very important to get this sacrifice made because the people are scattering. But he did not keep the commandment of God. Saul's second failure we see in chapter 15. Very familiar. Verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed art thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And with that, we all know what was going on. Saul performed the commandment of the Lord. I have been very diligent. I've got the job done. What do I hear? Samuel says, what are these sheep and what are these oxen? Well, the people, they did this. But Saul failed. Sometimes we need to be told to stop. Verse 16 in chapter 15. And then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Sometimes we need to be told to stop. Sometimes we tell children, well, you just listen to me. Sometimes we even take a hold of their heads and line them up so that they're looking at us so that we know that we have their attention. Now, this is a small child. But sometimes we as old people need to be told to stop and listen by God. Because I don't think the situation that they were in had changed any. The people were still scattered, and the army, the enemy army, was still looking them in the eyes and ready to fight the battle. And now Samuel saying, you just stop here and let me tell you what God told me last night. And so Saul said, well, stay on. Saul didn't accept the fact easily. Let's go to chapter 20. And verses 30 and 31. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and to the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore, now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Samuel told Saul, he said, the kingdom is being wrenched from you and given to someone who is more worthy. Saul did not respect the authority of God when he lined things up for him and told him what to do. And he figured it out what was the best in his own mind and for his own good, so he thought, and went ahead and saved his cattle and the kings and all of that. We know the story. Jonathan, his son, had a respect for God. Jonathan seemed to be listening to God. Jonathan seemed to understand what was going on, and he had that respect for God that Saul did not have. Now let's go to chapter 24. And see, pick up David. 24, verses 6 and 7. And he said unto the men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing as unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with his words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up and went out of the cave and went on his way. David respected the voice of God. He respected the authority that God had given Saul, even though he knew that the kingdom was his. He has already been anointed as king. But David respected that authority and would not kill Saul like his men wanted him to that morning. I don't think we'll go into what was taking place around that. But I think we'll just leave that there. And now I'd like to jump to the New Testament, and we're changing some things a little, but I'd like to look at the Beatitudes. As I read the Beatitudes again last night, I was impressed with something that I never had seen before in the Beatitudes. And we're not going to have enough time to go over this in detail in each one of these. But the first one, let's just look at that, and we may look at some more. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When I saw that I I like the thought that came to me at least, and maybe you'll say, well, that's not the way to look at these, was we cannot have the blessing of God on our lives unless we are faithful. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We cannot have the kingdom of heaven until we are poor in spirit, until we're a humble people. Does that make sense? I always looked at it that if we're humble, then out here somewhere there's a promise. But I see here that this promise is right here to now. The kingdom of heaven is the church. Jesus talks about that like that numerous times. And the kingdom of heaven is something that we're living in, we are a part of, but we can't be a part of it unless we're a humble people. So let's look at the second one. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comforting, being comforted, is not just a result of mourning, but when we are mourning, when we're mourning for our sins, when we're mourning for whatever it may be, there's going to be comfort. I think it goes both ways. In the third one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I don't want to inherit the earth. I mean, I don't even care if I have a little piece of it. It's not mine anyway. But we are people of the earth. And that is what God has placed in the kingdom of Christ. He's placed Christ over that. And so when we are a meek people, that earth becomes ours. And so on down through there. So I think I'll leave that there. I just found that very blessing when I looked at that the other direction, and I think that I'm not doing disfavor to that. David was the Old Testament type of Christ. And David, the way David responded to Saul is the way we respond to Christ. Christ was hung on the cross. He gave his life. Saul had to give up the kingdom to David. David took that kingdom and became the king over it. We need to experience the last before we can become the first, to a degree, I put. Right, just a few closing thoughts. Where is our respect for God and for the things of God? I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves periodically. Where is my respect for God? Is it where God wants it to be? Is it where God can bless my life? Am I respecting Him as the eternal, almighty God? Or is my thinking getting warped or twisted a little bit by all of the teachings that we are bombarded with that there is no God? We don't really hear that like we did in the 60s. But that's the idea of evolution, that He didn't create. He's not God. Or He's not eternal. We are eternal like God. That's a Mormon teaching that I got from this article. We are eternal. We were where we lived from the beginning. No. That was God. I trust that we are like David and not like Saul. David respected even Saul, even when he didn't deserve it. do we respect the governments of our land? Of our lands? We've got Canadians here, so I need to include them this morning. Do we respect the government? How about Mr. Trump? He's done some off-the-wall things that no other president has ever done. He's responded like no other president has ever responded. What do we say? What do we think about him? Are we respecting him? God put him there. God gave him that responsibility. And maybe the things that he is doing don't make sense to us. And it's sure, and it may not be what we would like to see. And it may bring persecution upon the church. But God put him there. So we need to respect him. Do we want our kingdom to resemble that of the world about us? Or are we pleased to have it what God wants? And by saying our kingdom, I'm saying the kingdom of God that we are a part of. Do we want it the way God wants it? Or do we want it to resemble the United States kingdom? Are we pleased to have what God has designed for his church? That is something that I think we need to think about quite often in relating one to another and relating to other churches. Are we where God wants us, and are we happy with God's leading in our churches? Shall we kneel for prayer?